Before I read the scripture lesson for this morning, which is from the Old Testament, a book of 1 Samuel, just wanted to give you a little background on the story. It's always interesting to know what leads up to a story before we hear it read in church. The story takes place in a time of Israel's history, which is a difficult one. God has not seemed to be as present to the people, but perhaps that's more because they have strayed away from his teachings and leadership, and so it's a kind of time of distress and uncertainty across the land. But there are still very many faithful people who live and continue to worship God, and as part of that, make pilgrimages to places of worship. And there's a man named Elkanah, who has two wives. The one wife has many children, and the other wife, Hannah, has no children. And of course, this brings up a lot of tension in the family. During one of the pilgrimages, Hannah prays to God that if she could be relieved of her distress and given a son to raise, she would turn that child over to the Lord to give in his care and keeping. And sure enough, she has a child, a son named Samuel. We heard about the children's time, Samuel. And when he is weaned around the age of three, she takes him to the temple and leaves him there to be raised in the household of Eli. Eli has a couple sons of his own that have turned out to be no good nicks, falling away from the ways of the Lord. And so it's kind of a second chance for him as well. In the story that we read this morning, it picks up after Eli has been a caregiver and adoptive father for Samuel for a few years, but Samuel is still very young and just learning the ways of God. And so we pick up at chapter 3. Would you join me first in prayer? Send, O Lord, your Spirit upon us all, and silence in us any voice but your own, that in hearing your word we may become your glad and faithful people. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Hear the word of God. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli. The word of the Lord was rare in those days. Visions were not widespread. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his room. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So Samuel went and lay down. The Lord called again, "Samuel." Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And Eli said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord God called Samuel again a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Now the Lord came and stood there calling as before, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. About 10 years ago, Verizon Wireless launched a television commercial in which a nondescript employee with dark hair and glasses moves from place to place, cell phone held up to his ear. You know what he says. Can you hear me now? We all know that commercial. And he goes from location to location. Can you hear me now? Well, as annoying as this commercial is with its perpetual repetition, there's no mistaking the message. If you're going to use a phone, you want to be able to hear the person on the other end of the line. A conversation can't occur otherwise. God asks a similar question in the third chapter of Samuel, although without benefit of cell phone. God doesn't need Verizon after all. God already has a wireless plan. Unlimited minutes and no call waiting. Samuel, God calls out to the young boy sleeping in the temple where he lives. Samuel, can you hear me now? But Samuel doesn't seem to catch on. To be fair, it's not his fault that he doesn't get it right away. We're told flat out, Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. So never having heard God speak before, the puzzled boy assumes it is Eli, the priest, and Samuel's adoptive father who is calling his name in the middle of the night. Three times God calls to Samuel, and three times Samuel, bleary-eyed but obedient, jumps up from sleep and runs to Eli. Here I am, Samuel says. Go back to bed, says Eli. Now this might have gone on all night had not Eli finally figured it out. After the third time, he smacks his forehead. I get it, he says, and tells Samuel what to do the next time he hears that voice calling him in the night. And God, ever patient, tries one more time. Samuel, Samuel, can you hear me now? And this time Samuel knows what to say. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Just as Eli told him to do. And boy, oh boy, does he get an earful then. Can you hear me now? God asks. I have something I need to say to you, but I need you to pay attention before I tell you what it is, because it's important. My mom used to tell me that when I was a little girl and I had something to say, I would take a person's face in my hands and thus enforce eye contact. I wanted to be sure that person was listening before I uttered whatever words of wisdom I had to share. There are times I still want to do that when I'm talking to someone, but it's not as cute when you're 57. Now, maybe my technique was a bit drastic, but who doesn't feel the same way? When you have something important to say, don't you want to be sure the other person is paying attention? Can you hear me now? Because I need you to listen. I want you to hear what I have to say. It's important. Why should God care any less about having our full attention when God has something to say? The story of Samuel, Eli, and that voice in the night seems to be a perfect springboard for preaching about vocation, about listening for God's voice, telling us what it is we're supposed to do with our lives. Should I take this job, marry this person, move here or there? Oh, and how do I look in this dress? Oh, tell me, God, what to do. Speak, your servant's listening. Tell me what to do. Now, it is important to ask God's guidance and opinion, well, within limits. But there's another way to look at this passage. Perhaps it isn't only about what God wants us to do, but about what God wants us to know. Now, it's true, God had a job for Samuel, but Samuel wasn't quite ready to understand what that all was. It will be unveiled to him in the next few verses, but it will take a long time before Samuel is really ready to follow the word of God. He will one day become a respected and beloved prophet. One day. But there's a more vital message God is trying to get across to Samuel first. It's a message we need to hear. In 2009, Catherine Stockett wrote a book called The Help. It was published to rave reviews. 3 million copies sold, and it's still on many bestseller lists. I'm pausing for a moment of author envy. I read the original book when it came out, and I saw the movie this past summer. I will never again look at a French silk pie in the same way. The story unfolds in Jackson, Mississippi in the early 1960s as the civil rights movement is catching fire, literally in some cases. Eugenia, or Skeeter as she's called, is a freckle-faced, red-haired young woman who returns to her hometown after graduating from college. She's an aspiring writer and takes a job at the local newspaper writing housekeeping advice. Esquita reconnects with her girlfriends who are by now all married and having children. She is appalled to see the growing hostility towards the African-American maids who have served faithfully in the households of her family and friends, often for generations. Now, writing a newspaper column is only a prelude to a much more important type of writing that Skeeter feels called to do. Increasingly incensed by the intolerable cruelty and unfairness shown towards the maids, or the help, hence the title of the book, Skeeter sets about writing a book from their viewpoint. It is a dangerous and risky business. Skeeter solicits the help of Abilene, a maid who works for one of her friends and in whose voice much of the movie is narrated. Abilene tells how, in the course of her life, she has raised 17 white children, starting when she herself was only 14 and a neighbor died, leaving behind a baby boy. Abilene says with a note of well-earned pride that it was then, as she took care of this motherless child, that she discovered she was really good at helping children feel good about themselves. The truth of these words is obvious in the loving way that Abilene dotes on her present charge, Mae Mobley, an adorable curly-haired cherub whose own parents hardly take notice of her except to punish and scold. It is Abilene's job to get Mae Mobley up and dressed first thing in the morning. As she does so, she smiles into the child's loving face, and it's obvious the deep bond between them. Abilene makes sure she has Mae Mobley's full attention as she speaks in a strong and loving voice. Remember what I told you, baby girl? Mae Mobley shakes her head, yes, and the two of them say together, "You is smart, you is kind, you is important." Abilene repeats these phrases several times in the course of the story. She is determined that Mae Mobley will grow up hearing that message from a person who loves her as much as her very own child. "Can you hear me now?" God says. "This is how I see you. This is what I want you to know. You is smart. You is kind. You is important." Don't ever forget that. Don't let anyone else tell you otherwise. In my eyes, you are all these things. And I love you more than life itself. You are smart. You is kind, and you is important. That's what God wants us to know. God wants our full attention so we can hear these words and believe them. We need to know this before we set about doing anything else with our lives. We need to remember that the God who calls us to do certain things, to make difficult choices, to stand up for what is right, even in the face of opposition, this God has a message for us first. Can you hear me now? I have something important to say to you. You is kind. You is smart. You is important. And don't you ever forget it. You see the empty cross up there? The message is loud and clear, beyond the shadow of a doubt. Can you hear me now? Speak, Lord. Your servants are listening. You pray with me? Lord, what does it take to get our attention? But you keep trying. You keep calling. You even call us by name. You want us to know how much you love us, even to the point of giving your own son to show that love beyond a